All right, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord Himself that which I passed on to you." He said, "I received from the Lord Himself that which I'm passing on to you." And I want to tell you today that I received from the Lord Himself what I'm passing on to you. I didn't read it in a book. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading other people's books, especially if they're my books, but there's nothing wrong from receiving revelation from a book somebody has written. That's okay. Or a conference. I'm all for going to conferences, especially when they're my conferences. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding you. But the thing of it is we have to make sure that what we're passing on is what we've received from the Lord Himself. Because if I am just echoing what someone else has said, people know the difference between a voice and an echo. Paul says, "I received from Him, from the Lord Himself, that which I'm passing on." Do you understand that Paul never physically, directly, in this natural realm, saw the Lord? He was crucified, okay? Paul never had literal physical contact with Him. Now, he definitely had some contact with Him on the road to Damascus, had enough contact, he was knocked off his horse, struck blind for 3 days. Which brings up a point. I have heard it preached so many times that the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman, why He'd never do anything against your will. Don't you kid yourself. I don't read Him asking Paul, Saul. I don't read anything about Him asking Saul's permission to knock him off the horse and strike him blind for 3 days. Hello? He's going to do whatever it takes to get your attention.
Amen.
And if it means knocking you off a horse and striking you blind for 3 days, that's what He'll do. Okay? He will do whatever it takes to get your attention enough to where He can talk to you. Obviously, He got Saul's attention, didn't He? So Paul says, "I received from the Lord Himself." The question is, have you received? Have you received? See, He's not holding back anything. He's not holding back it. He is willing to pour out the fullness of everything He is. He's willing to pour that out into your life. The question is, will you receive it? Will you? Are you like a sponge? Do you just want to soak up all His power? Or is it like the old commercial Brill cream? A little dab will do you. I'm yet much too young to remember that commercial, but Pete remembers it because he's, you know. A little dab will do you. I received from the Lord. That's really the key to any kind of outreach that you're going to do. It's the key to any kind of sharing that you're going to do with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, is make sure that you've received and make sure you're sharing that which you've received. Now, I'm all for these little tracts, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Four spiritual laws, there's nothing wrong with those things. However, you know, if we're relying on that thing, then we're in trouble, aren't we? Yeah. Let's make sure that we're receiving on a continual basis in order that we can be pouring out on a continual basis. So Paul says, "I received from the Lord Himself." See, He wasn't there the night the supper was. He wasn't there that Passover. Jesus said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. But Paul wasn't there. But yet he says, I received it from the Lord himself. Well, how did he receive it? If he wasn't actually there, then how does he say, I received it from... Because Paul was walking in communion. Communion, all it means is common union. Communion, common union. Paul was walking... It's the same Paul that said, for me to live is Christ. It's the same Paul that said, I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, Paul, he walked in this communion, common union. He understood that he and the Lord were becoming one. See, this thing that we do here, this, you know what it speaks of? It speaks of an identity exchange. He says, I received from the Lord himself that which I'm passing on to you. Paul walked in a communion. And then he goes on and he explains this thing. And I love the way the Amplified Bible says it. For I received from the Lord himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally. Here's what it says. It's the Lord Jesus. On the night when he was betrayed, I want to stop right there. On the night he was betrayed, I was thinking about this one time. If I knew that I was about to be betrayed, what would I be thinking about? Why, that dirty, rotten, how dare he? I've invested my life in this guy and the schmuck is going to betray me and my goodness. On the night he was betrayed, just happens to be the very night that he institutes one of the most incredible identity exchange. It's the essence of Christianity is an identity exchange. So on the night he's betrayed, that's where his mind was. You know, we talked about it earlier. God always starts things at night, doesn't he? When it looks the darkest out there, and maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe your life, all you can see is darkness all around. Maybe you are right in the midst of betrayal. Maybe your life feels like life itself has betrayed you, and you just didn't sign up for this, but nevertheless, you are in the midst of... On the night of his betrayal, God always begins things at night. Do you know when every single feast began? The evening and the morning. God's new days, every time he starts something, it begins at night. Why? Because he wants to allow the darkness to dim our light to the old thing. Dim our eye to the old, so we become entirely dependent upon the light of a new day. So on the night, darkness all around, when most of us would want to, we're going to be betrayed. How do we get out of this thing? Lord, you remember that time I was in the crowd and they were going to stone me and you let me just kind of slip through the... No, that's not what he's doing. On the night of betrayal, that's when he institutes this identity exchange. Maybe it's the night of your betrayal. Maybe that's how you feel right now. Well, friend, maybe it's time that God wants to impress upon you the fullness of an identity exchange. A whole lot of Christians walk around and have not ever experienced a true change of identity. I walked around for years that way. I was living the Doug life. Oh yeah, I was saved. I was going to go to heaven. I spoke in tongues. I did all those things. Prayed for people. They'd fall out and all that kind of stuff. I was doing all the stuff, but I was still living the Doug life. The self life. The carnal life. Maybe you feel like it's the night of your betrayal, but it's time for an identity exchange. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. Sometimes you got to take bread. Sometimes, even in the midst of your darkness and in the midst of your betrayal, you have to understand there is something here for me. Even though the circumstances stink, darkness all around, betrayal, there's still something in there of substance. The bread of betrayal. See, I want you to think about this. Well, I know we talked about it earlier, but really think about this. Jesus would never have reached his destiny were it not for Judas. Jesus would never have reached his destiny were it not for Judas. That doesn't make Judas a swell guy either, does it? No. Doesn't make Judas a swell guy at all. But there is bread even in betrayal. So no matter what situation you're in, you got to understand maybe that situation is in your life for a purpose, and maybe it's so that you can find bread, so that you can find sustenance right in the middle of your betrayal, right in the middle of your night. It's there for a reason, and maybe it's there to launch you into the place that God wants you. You know how I got into ministry? I mean, I'd been in ministry all along, but you know how I got into what we would call full-time ministry? I didn't want to be a preacher. Come on. I was in the insurance business. I made good money. I made a lot of money, and it was easy, you know, because I was really good at it. So it was easy. I didn't want to be a preacher. I mean, I enjoyed preaching now and then. I'd go out, you know, but it wasn't anything that I ever really wanted to do. But I knew there was a call on my life. I knew that someday I'd maybe be doing it, although I wanted to put it off as long as possible. Well, there came a time where all of a sudden, out of the blue, all of a sudden the business took a big nosedive. And it just so happened at that very time, the phone started ringing off the hook. People want me to come speak. I didn't really want to be a preacher. I mean, I sort of enjoyed it a little bit, but it wasn't really something I wanted to do. But all of a sudden, it's like, it was looking really dark. Business was dark. I was feeling kind of betrayed. That's what launched me into doing this thing that I do now. It's because you got 4 kids to feed, and a wife, and a mortgage, and a dog, and all those kinds of things. So in the middle of my night, in the middle of my betrayal, there was God saying, okay, buddy, you going to do this thing or not? I said, okay, I guess, whatever. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. I had to take bread, didn't I? He took bread. Let's look here. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. And we had given thanks right in the midst of darkness and betrayal. What's he doing? Giving thanks. Most of the time when I'm in darkness and betrayal, you know what I'm doing? Whining and complaining. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are sitting there looking so sanctified, like, well, I would never do that. Come on. I know better than that. I know better than that. Yeah, right in the midst of darkness and betrayal. What's he doing? He's giving thanks. Now, I don't give thanks for crummy circumstances. I'm not an idiot, all right? When everything stinks, I'm not, thank you, God, that I can't pay the bill. No, I'm not stupid, all right? God doesn't expect you to be stupid. It's just, we got to live above the circumstances. So even though he's in the midst of nighttime and betrayal and all that kind of, he's going to give thanks. Why? because he understands that there's bread in this betrayal, and what is happening is going to be the catalyst that will launch him right into the destiny. Because he knows that's why he came into this world, was to die. You know why you're in this world? To die. Do you know why God gave you life? So you could lay it down. That's it. That's why you're here. Because see, you can't. We all want resurrection life. Hallelujah. I want to walk in, but you can't get resurrected till you're dead. Can't resurrect nothing till it's dead. And I'm not talking about that dying daily thing, all right? I know there's a lot of Christians walking around saying, oh, I die daily. Oh, I dug every morning. I put my will on the altar. And I just want to ask you, why do you keep taking it off? You got to put it back on there every day. Why don't you just put it on there and leave it for good? Why don't you just put it on there, leave it for good, quit this dying daily. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know what it produces? I die daily. It produces false humility, which is the worst, most dangerous form of pride and religion you can walk in. Just understand that when he died, you died. That's what the Bible says, Romans 6:6. Don't you know your old nature was, past tense, nailed to the cross with him? I don't have to die daily. I just have to reckon that I'm already dead. You know, Paul was from the South, don't you? He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, I bet he drank sweet tea. Hallelujah. What do you think? When I first moved to North Carolina, I bought some of those Bubba teeth. You know, you can buy those teeth that are, you stick them in, they're made out of plastic, they're all look all rotted out. So first sermon I preached in North Carolina, I put in my Bubba teeth. Said, folks, I've been drinking a little too much sweet tea. Do you know you can have communion with sweet tea? Oh my goodness, I can feel the religious hair on the back of your neck standing up. Oh my goodness. You can have communion with sweet tea and cornbread if you want. If you're from the South. See, now I like to use bread and wine. But you know, these things are a shadow of things to come. But I like the shadow as well as the reality. You know what this points to? He says, this is my body, take it and eat it. Well, this is my body. Yeah. Take it and eat it. Take and eat it. See, communion is not just this thing that we do, which I love this thing. There was a time where I did this thing every day. And communion is not just this, but it's as we partake of each other's lives, isn't it? It's as we, and I'm not saying we get together and chew on each other. Enough of that goes on in church. Not chewing on each other. It's partaking of each other's life, okay? So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. What did he do? Gave thanks and he said, and he broke it. Oh, he broke it. Ooh, go to, keep your finger right there. Go to Matthew 5:37. I want you to see something here. No, is it Matthew? No, it's not Matthew 5:37. What is it? 15:37. I'm sorry. Matthew 15:37. He took bread and he broke it. And whenever I see that, makes me think of, you know, when he's feeding the multitude. When he's feeding the multitude and he breaks the bread. And then it says afterwards, after
He took the 7 loaves of fish, and when he'd given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied, and they gathered up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left. And see, when he breaks this bread, and he says, this is my body, and I understand that this, us collectively, corporately, we are his body. There's some fragments. There's some broken pieces. And when I look about the body of Christ, I see a lot of broken pieces. All of us have fragments in our lives. All of us have broken areas. And the thing of it is we got to understand that he doesn't just let, he will gather up those broken pieces. Maybe you've got stuff in your life. Maybe you feel like you're just one big broken piece. You're just one big broken fragment. Friend, he will gather up those fragments. He'll gather them all up. He's not going to let them go to waste. Everything that you have gone through in your life, Father will gather that up and he will use it because he's going to use it to minister to somebody else who's been through the same thing. Maybe you've come through a difficulty, a hardship, a trial. Maybe you're in the middle of it. Well, maybe that thing is there for a reason. And it's not because you've been bad or there's sin in your life. You know, that we remember that mentality we had for a few years? Well, gosh, if you've got anything wrong with you, there's sin in your life, you know. And my wife wasn't feeling good. And, you know, they'd tell her, well, there's sin in your life. And she'd say, but I got to keep him around.
Where's your car?
They'd ask her if she woke up grumpy in the morning. She'd say, no, I let him sleep. Whatever fragments you've got in your life that feel broken and disconnected, do you know what? Do you know what? And I like this thing that you've done up here. If you all of us came up and we pulled a piece out of the loaf here, you know, if you took all those pieces and you put, well, I'm not saying you want to do that right now, but if you, that wouldn't be very sanitary, but if you took all of those pieces and you put them back, they would fit and it'd be one loaf again. And see, that's a picture of us. We're all one loaf. And I didn't call you a loafer. I said we're all one loaf, all right? We're all one body. We're all one bread. So he took bread and he broke it. See, there's a principle here. And the principle is once again, I go to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. There's a story of the 4,000 too. But either story, at some point, there is an exponential increase. At some point, there is an exponential increase in that bread. And that is at the point of breaking. Friend, you and I are the bread. Jesus said, this is my body. And he says, this is my body. We collectively, corporately are his body. But see, at some point, there has to come an exponential increase in us if we are going to feed a hungry multitude. All we got to do is look around. There are hungry folks all around us. People are spiritually hungry. Why do I say that? Well, because all you got to do is open your eyes. And why do you think the psychic hotlines and what? We got all this stuff out there now. What's the thing Madonna's into? Kabbalah? Psychic hotlines, New Age. You got all this stuff out there, and traditional Christianity looks at all that and goes, oh, goodness gracious. We better be careful. We might get sucked in. Well, yeah, that's your mentality. Then you're just a basket case anyway. Come on. If what we got isn't stronger than what they got, I'm switching sides. That's spiritual hunger. That's good news. I'd rather have a room full of New Agers than a room full of stuffy religious dead folks. Come on, at least you can work with them. That's spiritual hunger. They might be like the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for God in all the wrong places, you know, but at least they're hungry. At least they're hungry. At least they're looking. And I know that God is faithful, and someone who is truly seeking Him one way or another, they're eventually going to find Him. They're eventually going to get hooked up. You know? We are bread. But we look at a hungry multitude out there, and we might think, oh God, how are we going to feed all of them? That's what the disciples said. How are we going to feed these? Can't go to the store. The store isn't open, you know. Can't get that much. How are we going to feed them? I look at the landscape of churchianity today, and it's like, how on earth can we feed a hungry multitude? Well, because God's going to have a few people that are willing to be broken, because that's the point. See, He blessed it and He broke it. And see, you can't really be blessed unless you allow Him to break you. And if you allow Him to break you, He will bless you. Breaking and blessing go hand in hand. And it's at the point of breaking and blessing that exponential increase happens. And there's going to be more than enough of the Christ that's in you to minister and to feed the multitudes. So on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks. Said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take this and eat it. And do this in remembrance of me. And you know, for years, I thought, do this in remembrance of me. And I'd get all sentimental and sappy and stuff. But that's really not necessarily what it's talking about. Yes, we are to remember the sacrifice, and but really, God showed me that there's more to it than that, because the body of Christ is a many-membered body, isn't it? It's like our bodies. My body has a lot of members. I'm not all just an arm. I've got different members in my body, and that's how the body of Christ is. We're different members. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, he uses the analogy of the human body. Though it's many members, it's one body. And one day I begin to realize that really what Father is doing is He is remembering, putting back together, He is remembering a many-membered body that has been dismembered by religion. So when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, it's more than, I just remember that He went to the cross. No, it's He is remembering. He's putting us back together, jointly fit together, because when we're jointly fit together, then we can operate as a body. That's why it's important for you to be in a place where you are joined. But you don't understand, Doug. See, I'm a prophet. I don't need nobody else. Grow up. There's a lot of Christians out there that they're off in their own little world, off in their own little pool. You know what happens when you got a river that's flowing along, and there's invariably a little place where water kind of goes off into its own little pool. You know what happens to that water? It gets stagnant and it stinks. See, we need each other. We need each other. And the assembling of ourselves together doesn't mean just, it's not like taking a bunch of pieces of the puzzle and throwing them in a box. That's not assembling, no. It's fitly joining us. We got to find out where we're fitly joined. See, there's a piece of you that's shaped like this, and there's somebody else. Now, there's a piece of me that's shaped like this, but that was humor, so. But you finding where you fit, you know. So on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, gave thanks, said, this is my body. Take it and eat it. Take it and eat it. You know, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Remember, there's a time when Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. See, that's life. That's identity exchange. Because you know what flesh and blood speaks of? Covenant. The word covenant in Hebrew is berith, and it means to pass through pieces of flesh. It's a cutting. And when you pass through pieces of flesh, you take a knife and you pass through pieces of flesh, you're going to have what? Blood, and you're going to have flesh. And see, it's all about covenant. And see, the thing about covenant is, if I cut covenant with my brother here, that means everything he has is mine and everything I have is his, because we are melding our identities together. That's what covenant is. That's what this represents. That's what this is all about. It's all about being in covenant with him. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. It's all about becoming one with him. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? One of his last prayers, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and them in me, and we're all wrapped up so close together you can't even tell where one starts and one stops. So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he said, this is my body. Take it. Eat it. It is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was ended, he took the cup also. He says, this is the cup in the new covenant. New covenant in my blood. Let's talk about this for just a second. The blood of Jesus. You understand that the life is in the blood. I know we're all good Pentecostal charismatics. We've had lots of teaching on the blood and everything. And the life is in the blood. But you know, one day I began to study out in Deuteronomy where it talks about the life being in the blood. And I realized that the life that was in the blood is the nephesh. There's a couple of words in Greek for life. We're probably familiar with them. There's psuche and zoe. They're both translated as life in your Bible, but the psuche life is the soulish life, P-S-U-C-H-E. It's where we get our word psyche. That's the life of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the soulish life. The other word for life is zoe life. That's spirit life. Okay? Well, you got the same counterpart in Hebrew. And the nephesh life is the soulish life. You read in the book of Genesis, and it speaks of God creating the animals. Well, they were nephesh. The life that's in the blood is the nephesh life. That's why in the book of Isaiah, it says his soul was poured out. His nephesh was poured out as an offering for sin. That's the life that had to die on the cross, so that he could then give us the Zoe life, the spirit life. His soul, not his spirit. Jesus didn't die spiritually. I got news for you. He said, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. Jesus did not die spiritually. No, his soul was poured out as an offering for sin. The nephesh had to die. That soulish life had to die so that we can walk in spirit life. So when I read about this blood, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. I now understand that I no longer have to live under the covenant of nephesh, the covenant of that kind of blood, the blood of bulls and goats. We read about it in the book of Hebrews. What are we celebrating now? The Feast of Tabernacles. What is part of Tabernacles is the Day of Atonement. What did he? He took the blood of bulls and goats, the nephesh. I'm not part of that covenant, and neither are you. We're of a brand new bloodline. We're no longer the bloodline of Adam, the bloodline of nephesh. No, we are of the bloodline of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's why when people say to me, but Doug, I've just got my dad was an alcoholic and my grandpa was an alcoholic and everybody in my family is alcoholics, and that's why I just must struggle with this thing because the curse has come to the third and the fourth generation. Well, friend, I'm not a great mathematician, but I know in that same verse that it talks about a blessing that goes to 1,000 generations. Now, I'm not real bright, but I know that 1,000 is a whole lot more than 3 or 4. And yeah, you might have some tendencies in your family, but friend, you are of a different bloodline. That old bloodline was cut off at the cross, and now you're the bloodline of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is not an alcoholic. All right? Now, if you want to claim that family bloodline that will drag you into whatever that city, well, you can do that if you want, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to claim a brand new bloodline. See, I got a new DNA, and so do you. What does Peter say? He gave us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. I got a brand new DNA, divine nature attributes, divine nature attitude. I'm not going to walk in that old bloodline. I got a different Genesis, and so do you. 1 Peter 1:9. What's it say? 1 Peter, let's just go there. Keep your finger there. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. Is this making any sense? Oh, 1 Peter 1:23. You have been regenerated. Not from, and I love the way the Amplified says this. You have been regenerated, regenesis, if you will. Not from a mortal origin, seed, or sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. Friend, your Genesis is not to be found in the book of Genesis. Your Genesis is in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. That's what it just said right there. That's how you got here. You were regenerated by the Word of God. So my Genesis and your Genesis is found in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God spoke you into existence, and He put a word of destiny on the inside of you. And that destiny is to walk in a brand new bloodline. So when I take this blood, I understand that I am what I eat, and I am what I drink. Paul says, why do we act as mere mortals? That's not who we're called to be. And see, I got this weird hunch. That the more that I partake of communion, common union, the more that I partake of the bread and the wine, and the more that I partake of this common union with each other, the more that the very blood of Jesus Himself will begin to... See, now I'm going to say something that's just going to upset you, but that's okay. I'm going to leave tomorrow anyway. So I really think the Catholics are onto a little bit of something. The Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. Yes. But we got to tweak it a little bit. See, I don't necessarily know whether it's the actual bread and blood that is the actual bread and juice that turns into the body and blood of Jesus. I think it's us. I think it's us that literally become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, because we're the body of Christ. So something gets transubstantiated, but I think it's us. I think it's His blood that begins to flow through our veins. I think we become the body. Now, that doesn't make you God, okay? I know there's one person in the room, you think you're God. I have a theological difference with you. You are not God. You're never going to be God. Get that silly idea out of your mind. New Age says you're God. You're not God. Don't kid yourself. You ain't going to be God, but God will live through you. See, remember, you're dead. You're dead, and He lives through you. Big difference. But the more I believe that we partake of true communion, true common union in Christ, it's His blood that flows through our veins. It's His body. We become the literal blood and body of Christ to a world that's hungry and thirsty. In fact, I wrote a whole book on it. Come to think of it, it's this book right here. The Power of an Endless Life. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine, didn't he? Genesis 14, 18, right around in there. He brings forth bread and wine. And Melchizedek, you read about him in the book of Hebrews, says he didn't have mother, father, no beginning of days, no ending of days. Well, hello, who's that sound like? Duh. It's an early appearing of Christ. I believe it's an early Christophany, if you will. That's my theological word for the day, Christophany, okay? An early appearing of Christ in the Old Testament. You know, Christ appeared in the Old Testament. You can read about it several places. So here we have an early appearing of Christ. And what's He do? He brings forth bread and wine. We'll see. I know that God's raising up an order of Melchizedek today, a people that will bring forth bread and wine. But the bread and wine we bring forth is the very life of Christ Himself to a world that's hungry and thirsty. So Jesus says, do this in remembrance of Me. Bring that thing into a present reality by becoming a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who brings forth bread and wine right here, right now. So He says, this is My blood, the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of Me. And then He goes on, and I'm going to end with this. This verse always bugged me, because every preacher I knew used it to make me feel crummy. So then, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Ooh, that's right. Ah, yeah, guess I better not have it today. Better wait till next time. Oh, because I'm unworthy. Till one day I got to looking at that, and it just dawned on me that an unworthy manner, taking this in an unworthy manner, is me thinking I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, barely saved by grace, going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth if I'm lucky. If that's my mentality, I have no business taking the body and the blood of Christ. An unworthy manner is a sin-conscious mentality. Jesus isn't going to join Himself to somebody that's unworthy, is He? No! He makes us worthy. Because it's not about my worthiness. Hello, my worthiness, it's filthy rags. My righteousness, it stinks. Okay, see, I've got to take this in the mentality that, yeah, in Adam, I'm a mess, but I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Christ, all right? And He has made me worthy because Romans 11:16 says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and He's the root, He's the vine, He's all the goods. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. See, I can't take this in an unworthy manner, thinking I'm unworthy. No, I got to take this understanding that I've exchanged my identity. That old identity is gone. That identity was nailed to the cross. The unworthy man was nailed to the cross, and the worthy one was resurrected. And the worthy one that's resurrected is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I don't take this thing in an unworthy manner with a sin-conscious thing. No. I'm going to examine myself, and I'm going to say, yes, I am examining myself, and I know that for me to live is Christ. You know, religion will twist the Scriptures. Religion will twist the Scriptures and make you feel like dirt, won't it? And you know, I'm just tired of seeing God's people walk around feeling like dirt. Because that's never what Jesus did He? He never did that to people. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Yeah, pretty serious stuff, pretty bad stuff. What did He do? He said, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Yeah. Religion does more to... But see, fear, sin, condemnation, all that, that's good for the religion business. It is. You get people feeling really rotten about themselves, you can get them to do all kinds of things. It's a control thing is what it is. Yeah. But see, if God was into a control thing, he wouldn't have put two trees in the garden, would he?
No.
He wouldn't have given them a choice. God doesn't need a bunch of robots walking around. He needs people that are that delight to do his will. People that want to be one with him. So this thing we do, it's all about identity exchange. It's all about, see, he became everything I was so that we can become everything that he is. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became everything you were so that you can become everything he is. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. I'm going to make some declarations. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
That was kind of weak. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I
have what it says I have.
I
can do what it says I can do.
God says I'm a king and a priest.
Therefore I am a king and a priest.
I'm not who anybody else says I am.
I'm not even who my mama says I am.
I'm who God says I am.
And he says in 1 John 4:17
that as he is,
so are we
in this world.
I'm the living,
walking,
breathing,
representation
of Christ in the earth.
I might be
the only Jesus
somebody's
going to
see.
Let him see, or let them see him in me.
As his life is lived through me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.